And thank you, John. I hope you'll turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter. And in chapter number 4, I've been preaching a series of messages over the past several weeks that I've simply entitled, Be Happy. And the reason why that I've given it that title is because of what Peter writes here in the book of 1 Peter. For example, in chapter number 3, in verse number 14, the Bible says, But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. If you go to chapter 4 and verse number 14, you'll find the same little phrase, happy are ye. Where the Bible says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, on their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. It looks like that as the Apostle Peter is writing, that he is intending for those who are reading this material, reading this book, to be a happy bunch of people. And that is, even in the middle of their circumstances of sorrow, even in the middle of the struggle that they're going through, we find that he expects them to be a happy people. They're suffering for righteousness' sake, according to chapter 3 and verse number 14. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 14, they're going to be reproached for the name of Christ. And he says, when that happens, as it happens, you need to be happy. Happy are ye. And therefore, since his expectation is for them to be happy, we automatically know that he's talking about a happiness that is not like the kind of happiness that is pictured in the world around us today. Let me remind you again that the kind of happiness that he's talking about is a happiness or a blessedness that flows out of our relationship to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not happiness that's based on how popular we might be in the world around us. It's not a happiness that's based on how much prosperity that we might be experiencing in our life. And it's not a happiness that's based on the amount of pleasure that we're experiencing for ourselves. Listen, the Bible teaches us that indeed pleasure and popularity and prosperity is not a recipe for happiness. But when all that gets in your heart, it is a recipe for disaster in your life. You'll pierce yourself through with many sorrows if you get to loving money and loving things and loving popularity. The Bible tells us it is not a recipe for real biblical happiness. The Bible teaches us that the way to be happy is to be in right relationship with God. And that is that there's nothing that brings joy, there's nothing that brings satisfaction, there's nothing that brings happiness to the heart of the human soul, there's nothing that brings happiness except a right relationship with the God who created us, that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the kind of happiness that Peter's writing about in the book of 1 Peter is described in chapter number 1 and verse number 8 as joy unspeakable and full of glory. A happiness that flows out of joy, and it's a happiness that flows out of peace. It's a happiness that we experience in our life because of what God has given to us and provided for us and accomplished in us, in his Son, Jesus Christ, in and through Christ. You can be in a state or a condition of blessedness or happiness as we find in this passage. And Peter's trying to encourage these believers, and he's telling them that even if you start suffering for righteousness' sake, and the idea there is there's a very real possibility that there are going to be times coming, and maybe some of them already are experiencing some suffering for the gospel's sake. And if that happens, and as it happens, he said, you can still be happy. That is because of your relationship to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he starts unfolding for them in this book, in the surrounding verses, surrounding chapter 3 and verse 14, and surrounding chapter 4 and verse 14, he gives them some basic principles and guidelines and direction about how to maximize the enjoyment of our Christian life, and that is how to experience joy unspeakable and full of glory, how to really be happy as we journey through this life and even experience suffering. Listen, when I begin to talk to some believers, I have a feeling that some of them aren't very happy. Amen. That is, it may be that you're not experiencing joy unspeakable and full of glory in your heart and in your life. It may be that you feel dried up spiritually and you're not really full of joy on the inside and not experiencing the kind of happiness that Peter is writing about in this book. A happiness that transcends our circumstances and indeed flows out of a relationship with God. If that is you, it may well be that you and I need to apply some of the basic principles that the Apostle Peter writes about here in this book, in chapters number 3 and 4 especially, but throughout the book of 1 Peter. That's what it was written to, suffering believers, to teach them how it is that they can be full of joy, unspeakable, full of glory, how they can really be happy. And we've been looking at some of those principles, and that is, when we looked at chapter number 3, we talked about indeed a love that we must cultivate, and we discovered a question that we must answer in verse 13, a principle that we must understand in verse 14. Hey, there's a reaction that we must avoid in verse 14. Don't be terrified and don't be troubled. There's a response we got to give in chapter 3 and verse 15, and that is, we got to respond with a submissive heart, that is, setting aside Christ as Lord of our life, and we have to respond with a ready answer, always being ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. Listen, we discovered in chapter 3 a good that we must have, and that is, we got to have a good conscience, verse 16, and a good conversation in verses 16 and 17. And then there was that example that we must consider in verses 18 through 22 of chapter number 3, and that is that there's nobody who suffered for righteousness' sake like Jesus has. And yet we find that in the middle of all of his suffering and all of his struggle, Jesus was indeed the example of happiness, being happy in the middle of our suffering. And here's the reason why, is because out of his suffering, so much good has come. I want you to think about all that God accomplished through the suffering of our Lord. And that is that He died for our sins, the just for the unjust, verse 18. Dying for our sins so that you and I who were separated from God might be brought back into a right relationship with God. Listen, all the happiness that as a result of Jesus suffering. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. In the middle of His suffering, there was joy unspeakable and full of glory on the inside of the heart of the Son of God, even as He bore our sins in His own body as He hung on that tree. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about being happy in the middle of suffering. Jesus is our example of suffering for righteousness' sake, and so much good coming out of it. And listen to me now, if so much good came out of the suffering of our Lord, then God has a plan for any kind of suffering that we might go through as well. And there's going to be good come out of it, and so you might as well just go ahead and be happy, because God is doing a great work through your suffering. I don't know what you might be going through, but most folks have either been doing some suffering or getting ready to do some suffering, and I have a feeling the believers in this country and culture are on the verge of experiencing suffering that we have been shielded from in the past, but nevertheless, you can be happy. Well, Jesus is our example, so we get to chapter number 4 and verse number 1. The Apostle Peter says this, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." That is, since Jesus did all of that suffering and He did it for us, and so much good has come out of it, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, here's what Peter is teaching us, and that is that you and I, since Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake and so much is good come out of it, we ought to put on the same kind of mindset that Jesus had. We need to have the same kind of attitude or mindset or think like Jesus thought. If you want to be happy in the middle of suffering, you're going to have to learn how to have the same kind of mindset that Jesus had. You're going to have His mind. Peter says, arm yourself with that mind. Remember, I looked at that last Sunday morning. Remember, we talked about how Peter armed himself when suffering came in the Garden of Gethsemane with a sword and took off a man's ear. And now many years later, he's saying, listen, guys, and I'm reading between the lines, listen, guys, don't arm yourself with a sword. Just arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Listen, there is a certain mindset that you and I are going to have to develop if we are going to be happy. I said this to you last Sunday. I'm going to repeat it to you again. One of the reasons why that many genuine believers are not happy is because they have a bad attitude. Amen. That's right. Bad attitude. A wrong way of thinking. Their mindset is not right. Not thinking right. When I say mindset, what I mean is our thought patterns, our pattern of belief, what it is that we believe and what we think just isn't lining up with what this book reveals. If you and I ever get straightened out, that is, if we get a checkup from the neck up and get it straightened out from here on up, it would help a whole lot, amen. I mean, just changing our mindset and dealing with our attitude. Let me just remind you of the kind of mindset that Peter writes about here in chapter number 4. Here's what we've seen so far. If you were here last Sunday, I said to you that this is a mindset that ceases from sin. That's what he writes about in verse number 1. It's an attitude that ceases from sin. It's an attitude that says, listen, since God saved me, since my conversion, my life of sin in the past, according to verses 2 and 3, my life of sin in the past, a life lived according to the lust of men, no longer. That's enough, verse 3. It's sufficient. There's no need for me to live anymore like I did before my conversion. That is, I need to stop whatever it is, the sin that has plagued my life and attached itself to me. It's time to put it behind you. I say to you this, if you want to be happy, whatever that sin is, whatever that is that is carried over from your life before your conversion, you need to get rid of it. Ceasing from those things that characterize your past life. You need to stop it. The idea of ceasing is stop. The way you live before your conversion is enough. There's no need for you to live that way anymore. Ceasing from sin. You need to develop that kind of mindset. You say, Pastor, I'm just an old sinner. I was a sinner before I got saved. I'm still a sinner now, and I still do those things. You'll never be happy as long as you have that kind of mindset. Here's what the Bible says. When God saved you, you became a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit now lives on the inside of you. He completely changed the direction of your life. God does not intend for you to live the same way you did before you got saved. He's got a new way of living for you. If you're going to be happy, you're going to have to get in step with the Lord. That is, cease from that past sinful lifestyle that you were involved in before God saved you. It's a mindset that ceases from sin. It's a mindset that lives for God. Verse number 2 says, verses 2 and 3 tells us, instead of walking in our sinful past, that we need to walk according to the will of God. That is, living according to the will of God. That is, living out the will of God in our life. Instead of walking in sin, living in sin, now I am living for God. You want to be happy? You got to get sold out to the will of God and the ways of God that we sang about a little bit earlier. It's a mindset that expects to suffer. You say, see, in verse number 4, the Bible says this. It says that those that you used to run around with, I'm paraphrasing, those that you used to run around with, those that you used to live out your old life with, when you start living out the new life and living according to the will of God, they're going to think you're awful strange. They're going to think it's awful odd of you, the way that you're living. And listen, you ought to just expect that. Some of you may not be happy because folks don't understand why it is that you don't live the way that you used to live. And the reason why is because, listen, now you've been born again. Christ is living on the inside of you. And you ought to expect folks not to understand, whether they be in your family or whether they be your friends. I'm talking to you about how to be happy. You've got to have this mindset, and that is that my past life of sin is over. I'm living for God, therefore I expect to suffer. It's a mindset that anticipates the judgment according to verses 5 and 6. That is, it's a mindset, that a belief system that says, I know that there's coming a day of judgment, a time when God is going to judge the quick and the dead, and that is that those who are lost, who are persecuting God's people, will stand before Him one day and will be forever and eternally separated from Him. I know that judgment day is coming. If you want to be happy, you got to anticipate the judgment. It's a mindset that leads to sobriety. If you were here Wednesday night, I said to you that indeed in verse number 7, that the apostle is teaching us that we need to have a sober mindset. A sober mindset. A serious-minded believer. Can I say to you, and this is all review, and I'm sorry if it's taken a little longer than what I expected, but it's so important for you to understand this so that we can get to what we need to get for this morning. And that is, if you're going to be happy, you're going to have to quit playing games. Life is not a game. Serving God is not a game. It's not about games and entertainment, ladies and gentlemen. God is looking for serious-minded men and women and young people. Folks that are dead serious about serving God. It's not something to play with. It's not about religious entertainment. It is a serious-minded fellowship of believers who are serious about serving God, that are sold out to Him. And the reason why that we should be is because the end is near. I mean, the end of all things is at hand, the Bible tells us in verse number 7. Christ is coming, and the world as we know it is going to end. The opportunities that we have is going to end. And for that reason, we ought to have a mindset that is sober, that is serious-minded, that is focused, and is not playing games with God. It is a mindset that is watching in prayer, the Bible tells us there. It's an attitude of alertness and focused on walking with God in prayer. God's looking for some people who are serious about walking with Him and experiencing Him in prayer. Let me just say it this way and then I'll move on. And that is that God's looking for some people that'll quit playing and start praying. that are serious about it. Serious-minded men and women and young people who are not using God as a toy to play with, but are walking with God in watchful prayer. And so that's the kind of mindset that we have to have. Let's look now at verses 8 and 9. That's where we left off. In verses 8 and 9, we find out this, and that is, if you and I are going to develop the right kind of mindset, it not only is a mindset that ceases from sin, lives for God, expects to suffer, anticipates the judgment, leads to sobriety, but it is a mindset that loves each other. Look at verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. If you and I are going to develop the right kind of mindset, I'm talking about the kind of mindset that indeed causes you and I to be able to experience real happiness as we journey through this life, even if we face suffering, then one of the kinds of mindset that we must develop is the attitude of the mindset that loves each other. Amen? That's what he's writing about in this passage of Scripture. A mindset that loves each other. Now, Jesus is our great example in this area. And that is that even in the middle of all of his suffering, our Lord loved his people. In John chapter number 13, you'll read this about our Lord. It's a wonderful passage. In John 13 and verse number 1, listen to what it says about our Lord. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, and you might automatically recognize this is the final Passover that he'll observe with his disciples. He's going to be arrested in just a little while and crucified. And at that feast, the feast of the Passover, and by the way, Jesus knew that he was going to be arrested, betrayed and arrested and crucified. He predicted that was going to happen. Knowing what was ahead of him, the Bible says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, he knew what was coming, folks. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Do you see that? Jesus, in the middle of his suffering, knowing what was getting ready to happen, knowing the crucifixion that was coming, the awful agony that he was facing, even in the middle of that, he continued to love his disciples all the way to the end. I tell you, he had a love that never, ever quit. Now listen to me. The Bible says here in 1 Peter, Peter says, you know what? You and I, since Jesus suffered so much for us, you and I need to arm ourselves with that same kind of mind. That same kind of mindset. That is, whatever it was about Jesus that caused him to love his disciples all the way through that, all the way to the end, even to the point while he was suffering and facing suffering, whatever it was that caused that, we need to have that same kind of mindset. That is the same kind of mindset that will cause us to love one another. We see this commentary from our Lord, and then we see his command right here in chapter number 13. The Bible tells us later on in verse number 34, listen to what Jesus commanded. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So here's what the Lord says. Now he's loving them, even though he's facing suffering, and he commands his disciples, in the same way that I have loved you, that I want you now also to love one another. And this will be your greatest testimony before the world around you, is how much you love each other. That's right. And then Peter later on, the same Peter who was there in the upper room, the same one who heard Jesus speak that command, later on he writes and he says, you know what, guys? If you and I are going to be happy like Jesus was happy in all of his suffering, we need to arm ourselves with the same kind of mindset that he had. And he tells us here in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 4, verses 8 and 9, he tells us that one of the things we need to do is we need to love like he loved. We need to love each other. Listen, you're not going to be happy until you have an attitude, a mindset of loving each other. Mark it down. One of the keys to happiness is loving others. One of the keys to happiness is loving each other. You say, Pastor, I guess I need to find somebody that I can love. Listen to me, they're all around you. Amen. Everywhere you look, I mean, if you was to stand up and just look around you, you would see people here. Some of them that you know really well. Some of them you don't know. Maybe some whose names you don't even know what they are. And yet all around you are people that God has sovereignly, divinely placed in your life for you to love. And listen, if you're going to be happy, you got to learn how to do that. You got to learn how to love the people that God has placed into your life. And I love the way our Lord loved. Amen. And the reason why is because when the Bible says in John 13, He loved them unto the end, and then He begins to wash their feet in that passage of Scripture, apparently Judas Iscariot is still in the room. And He washed his feet as well. Apparently He loved him. And not only is Judas there, but that old rascal Peter is there. Yeah. Peter is there and he begins to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, Lord, not just my feet, but my whole body. Wash my whole body. And Jesus said, no, you don't need to be completely washed. Just your feet needs to be washed. And it was Peter who was there, the same one that Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And do you know that Jesus even loves him? Peter. Now, if you knew somebody had betrayed you, and it was as good as done, the Lord knew it was going to happen. If you knew that somebody was going to deny you three times that they even knew you, would you love them all the way to the end? He did. And here's what Peter says later on. The same Peter, the same one who denied him, who was loved by the Lord, here's what he says later on. You need to have the same mindset that Jesus had if you want to be happy. It's a mindset that says, I love the people that God has placed into my life, no matter what. I'm going to talk to you about that love for just a little while this morning. First of all, about the provision of this love. The provision of this love. You say, Pastor, I don't know very many people who love like Jesus did. And for anybody to expect for, you know, God's people to love like the Lord did, to follow the example of our Lord, I mean, really, is that a reasonable expectation? It is a biblical expectation. Jesus, first of all, commanded us to love each other like He loved us. First of all, in the passage that we read. But I also want you to know that God has provided everything that we need to be able to do that. The provision of this love. God has provided for you this same love that we're reading about here in the book of 1 Peter and that we see exampled in the example of our Lord. God has provided it for you. That's what the Bible teaches us. Notice back in our text in 1 Peter chapter number 4, where the Bible says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That word charity there is translated from the Greek agape. As many of you know and have heard the Greek word agape, it is God's love. It is talking about a love that is characteristic of God Himself, the love of God. In other words, here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is the love that we're talking about is not just human love. It's not just the kind of love that lost people love each other with, but it is a love that you and I are provided, that you and I experience and receive as a result of our relationship to the Lord. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, the Bible teaches us, and when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of us, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And in other words, the moment that you got saved and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, God's love was poured out on the inside of your heart. Listen, this is a love that those who have not been converted, who've not received Christ, who don't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, do not have. But you have that love. If you're saved, now, I want you to get this now. If you're saved, God has provided on the inside of you, in your heart, in your inner person, God has poured out His love on the inside of you so that right now you have all the provision you need to be able to love people the way God commanded you to love them. You say, Pastor, I just can't do it. You got an attitude that needs to change. You're never going to be happy as long as you believe that. You need to understand the truth, and that is that on the inside of you, the love of God is in you, poured out on the inside of you as a child of God, and you have the provision to be able to love like God is telling us to in this passage of Scripture. Some of you remember what Paul described in the book of Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Holy Spirit produces on the inside of us, and he starts off with the very first word is Yeah, you all know that, don't you? That is, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And he goes on and mentions the other eight. And that is, that which the Holy Spirit produces in your life, that is, those in whom he dwells, is indeed love, first of all. God's love living on the inside of you. I'm saying this to you so that you'll know that, listen to me, child of God, if you've been redeemed by the grace of God and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have no reason not to love and obey this command that we see here. God's provided it for you. You have the provision. It's his love in you. So we see the provision of this love. But we find that the apostle is writing here also about the practice of this love. He says you need to have this fervent charity among yourselves. That is, this love that he's talking about is something that you and I, not only has been provided to us, but it needs to be practiced by us among ourselves. That is, you and I practicing this love among each other. You see, God didn't pour out his love on the inside of us just to make us feel good. But God poured out his love on the inside of us so that we might love each other. So that we can have this love among ourselves. I love what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Listen to these words of the apostle. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he writes, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you." In other words, the apostle Paul writes and he says, listen, my prayer is that God will make you grow and increase in love toward each other and toward everybody, just like the way that I love you. In other words, here's what the apostle is saying, is that is that God's love lives on the inside of you. God has provided his love in you, but you need to grow in love. And listen, the way you grow in love is by practicing love. By practicing love. By putting love to work in your relationship with other people. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." The idea is just let it continue and continue and continue. Just a constant flow of love towards God's people. You say, well, how do you practice this kind of love? Well, you do it in the way that you walk. The Bible emphasizes our lifestyle, our practice, as being our walk. And that is, if you and I want to be able to love each other, if we're going to practice love among the people of God, we do it by the way that we walk. First of all, by walking in the Spirit. I mentioned to you a moment ago that the provision of this love comes from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of us, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5, verse 22. So it should stand to reason, and that is that if the one who's providing this love, the love of God in my life, is the Holy Spirit, it just stands to reason, therefore, if I want to practice this love, I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to get to know the Holy Spirit. I need to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this fact for us in Galatians chapter 5. Let me go over there with you real quick, and I want you to see this passage of Scripture. In Galatians 5, verse 13, beginning in verse number 13, here's what the Bible says. It says, "For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." That is, you've been liberated from the bondage of the law, but that does not give you a reason to indulge your old fleshly sinful nature. But, on the opposite of that, by love serve one another. There it is, isn't it? And that is, if you and I are going to love each other, listen, we do that by actively serving one another. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word," or one saying, and here it is, "even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." All of God's law in the Old Testament is fulfilled in that command, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you want to obey the law, then that's what you do. You start loving the people around you. But on the other hand, he says in verse 15, "if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." He said, if you do the opposite of loving each other by biting each other and devouring each other, the image here is the people that are attacking one another. Instead of loving each other, they are attacking one another. They're criticizing and judging one another. Indeed, they are at enmity one with each other. It's the picture, is it not, of animals that are attacking one another. He says, if you're acting like a bunch of animals instead of God's redeemed people, and you're attacking one another, biting one another, and devouring or eating one another as animals do, you better watch out, you better be warned. And he adds a little sarcasm here. He says, you better watch out, you may completely consume each other. May not be anything, listen, may not be nothing left of you. Don't bite and devour each other. You may completely consume each other. He said, instead, love each other. That's what he's saying to you and I, right here at Eastern Gate, to all of us, and that is that you and I need to love each other. And it's one of the keys to being happy. Not biting, not devouring, but loving each other. And he says, this I say then in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So he said, here's the key to doing this. In other words, if you want to serve each other in love, instead of destroying each other by attacking each other, here's the key to doing that. Are you ready? Walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what the key is to practicing love? It's about your walk. Walking in the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit who pours out the love of God in us. It's the Spirit who produces, as a part of His fruit, the love of God in our lives. And so the key is walking in the Spirit. You want to know one of the evidences of whether or not a person is really filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not how high they can jump during the worship service or how loud they can shout. One of the greatest evidences is how much we love each other. Loving God's people. The Bible says if you and I are going to practice love, then we've got to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible also tells us that we have to walk in love. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5 and notice what it says. In Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. In other words, here's what he's saying. Listen, children of God, you need to imitate your father. You need to imitate your father. Just like children imitate their fathers, indeed you need to imitate your father. You need to follow the example of your father. And I know everyone here probably remembers your dad and you think about your dad. And sometimes those of you that are adults, you look in the mirror and you see your dad. Amen. And some of you, when you say something, you think, you know what, I sound just like my dad. It's always been my son's dream to be just like me. Yeah, absolutely. For those of you that don't know my son, he's sitting right over here, the one with the red face. Okay. He's always wanted to be like his dad. And that's sort of the way we are. I remember when I was growing up, I wanted to be like my dad. I had a hat just like my dad wore. And I wanted to act like my dad. I wanted to work where my dad worked. I wanted to do everything like my dad. And he's saying in the same way, listen, if you're a child of God, you ought to want to be like your heavenly father. You ought to follow his example. And so here's what he says in verse number 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That is, if you want to be like your father, then you're going to have to walk in love. You know the reason why? Because that's what he did. Jesus walked in love. He led a lifestyle that was characterized by love. And it goes on and it says in verse number 2 of Ephesians 5, and he's given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The great demonstration of the love of Christ is when he hung on that cross and he died there for you and I. For the joy set before him, he endured that old rugged cross, despising the shame, the Bible says. Nobody's ever loved like Jesus did. And yet the Bible says that you and I need to walk in that same love. That is that same love being characterized and practiced in my life and your life. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can love like Jesus loved, but you don't get it yet, do you? That is, if you'll understand this, if you'll get it in your mindset, and that is the same love that Jesus loved with lives in you because of the Spirit of Christ who indwells you, pouring out the love of God in you, so that now you can love just like Jesus does. Amen. Oh, that's the mindset you have to develop. That's what Peter's emphasizing here. Go back to the book of 1 Peter, and I'll try to find a place to land this thing, okay? All right. Let me show it to you, and then I'll come to a conclusion. Well, I won't be done, but I will stop, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, all through this book, all the way through it, Peter is calling on these people to love each other. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Notice what it says. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Peter says, listen, folks, when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, He did a major cleanup job on the inside of you. I'm paraphrasing. And since He did and deposited the love of God on the inside of you, then love each other. Love each other with that pure heart. Do it fervently. He not only writes about it in chapter 1, He writes about it in chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Do you see it there? He not only writes about it in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but He writes about it in chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. We just read it in chapter 4 and verse 8, our text. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. I could stop there, but I've got to show you chapter 5 and verse number 14. Now this is a little tricky here, isn't it? Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Yeah. He says when you greet each other, and of course traditionally in this time period in this culture, when you greeted somebody, instead of a handshake, you'd give them a kiss. And he said, yes, and just make sure it's a kiss of charity or love. Amen. The idea is this. When you come to church, when you get together and you start greeting one another, you need to love on each other. You need to love on each other. Folks, listen. When we come together here at Eastern Gate, you know the reason why we come? First of all, is to give God the glory and the praise for all that He's done. But also to love His redeemed people. Amen. To love on each other. Amen. Yeah, that's why we're here. Now listen, if you don't have that kind of a mindset, if your mindset is such, I'm going to go to church and find somebody I'm going to criticize. Now you wouldn't say that, but some folks have that kind of an attitude. I'm going to go to church and find somebody to criticize. I'm going to find somebody to judge. I'm going to find something wrong so I can call it to somebody's attention. Amen. Listen to me now. If that's your attitude, then you are not a happy person. You know who's happy? I'll tell you who is. Those who've learned to walk in the Spirit and walk in love. That love God's people with the love of God, produced in them by the Holy Spirit who indwells them on the inside. You want to be happy? There's a mindset that you must develop. Now listen to me, and I'm done. It is a mindset. That loves other people. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people and how You've worked in our lives. And thank You for the wonderful truths that You've shown us in this passage of Scripture. And Father, we ask that You do Your work in our hearts now. Father, I pray for those who are here, Father, who are not full of the love of God. Father, who are not experiencing joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, that You do a work on the inside of our hearts. And God, I pray that You'd help us to understand the kind of attitude and mindset, Lord, that You want to develop in us, the mind of Christ, a mind that loves other people, Father. I pray, God, that You'd move, Father, in such a way that, God, those barriers, those beliefs, those things that are standing in the way of the hearts of people, that, God, You'd begin to remove those and You'd begin to tear them down. That folks might be filled and dominated by the power of Your love on the inside. Now, Father, I pray, God, that You'd work in such a way this morning at the invitation time, God, that there's somebody here that's lost, that's never been saved. I pray that they would realize, Lord, what Christ did when He died on that old rugged cross. God, that they realize the depths of their lostness and be brought to the point of real repentance, of abandoning sinful self. And Father, to that point of surrender to Christ, clinging to His cross, to His mercy, His grace, His love for redemption and salvation. Would You do the work that only You can do, Spirit of God, in the hearts of the people who are here? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's